This morning I want to talk a little bit about something that's been on my mind for quite a while, and something that I'm just going to have to confess right off the bat has not been really easy for me. I've mentioned before that I don't mind problems or questions as long as there's solutions and answers. And when it comes to being a Christian and eternal life and the church, and we know we have the answers, we know we have the solution. What bothers me about myself is that sometimes I find the solutions and I'm just not willing to put the effort in to solve the problem or answer the question. So I want to talk a little bit about a solution, I guess you'd say, to several problems that I see that I have and maybe that you have and that the church as a whole has. The question today is, what does the church look like? You know, when we travel and you're looking for a church in a town you're going to stop or whatever, you might drive through and you first thing you might do is look at a sign. And you think, well, you know, I might could stop there. There's some stuff that's not on that sign that's important that we don't see on that sign, right? But there's another sign, and, well, there's some things there that might be bothersome. Well, we might not stop there. And so the signs really may be misleading, but here's one that I don't think we'd stop there. We might go to the concert. I don't know who Smokey Wilson is. But the sign, I mean, what does that mean? Why are we looking at signs? I think that's kind of strange, but we might look at a building, and here's a building with a, hey, that don't have that extra wing on it and that kind of thing. We might stop there. But we probably wouldn't stop there. Now, I want you to know, I looked online. This is supposedly a Church of Christ. I can't imagine where. I bet you've never been to this one. We might look at the people. I guess you could tell by looking at the people. Then again, maybe not. I don't know if this is clear enough, but there's some drums there and some amplifiers and some things like that. I don't know that we could tell just by looking at the people if we wanted to stop there. Well, if we could get inside, we could probably identify them by their worship service, right? Okay, they meet on Sunday. We understand that's something we need to see. If we're looking for a church in a particular place, or they have communion every Sunday, no instruments, no minister or priest, women are silent, there's no Sundays. We can go on and on. We're very familiar with the things that go inside these walls that separate us from the world or other denominations. My question is, do you think the apostles will be able to identify the church here in Wheeler? Well, I heard somebody ask the question or make the statement, would the apostles recognize the church? I think that's a good question. So the question would be, would our sign identify us as the church that the apostles witnessed in Acts chapter 2? It'd really surprise me. I don't know. I don't read anything about a sign. There's no instruction on how to build a sign or what to put on your sign, so I don't know that they'd be looking for a sign. Would they be familiar with the design of our building? Well, I'm going to tell you, that really surprised me, too, that they would be looking for a specific style of building. Would they recognize us, like I say, by our appearance or clothing or enthusiasm in our worship service? Would they recognize our worship itself, the communion, the teaching, the singing, prayer, and giving? Well, we could answer some of these positively, probably, and some of them, well, I don't know for sure, and probably not. We're going to start reading there in Acts chapter 2, starting there in verse 37. It's a kind of a lengthy reading. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. See, here we have the earliest account of the church that we could have. It's the day it was established. So I don't think the apostles would have looked for a sign, like we said, and buildings were unheard of. It was basically 4 centuries after this day before anybody ever heard of a congregation ever having a building dedicated to their meetings. What they would look for is the people doing what the church did then. Nothing added or missing. And that's how they'd find the church. They'd look for people being active, what we read about here. They'd look for those encouraging one another every day. So, you know, I would say that if the apostles came into Wheeler today, I would hope they came on Sunday. Wouldn't you? What if they came on Monday? Where would they find the church? How would they find the church on Monday or Tuesday? Well, would they find us exhorting one another daily and in the temple and teaching? And it would surprise me. If you would, let's look at verse 42 and 43 again. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." I think this breaking of bread here is understood to be communion. So we know that the church would be recognized by those who gather together on the first day of the week and have communion. So we would hope the apostles that walked into Wheeler would be here on Sunday and see that the church was gathered here doing just that. That would be an affirmative good thing. It talks about they were in fellowship. Well, if we look here and we study fellowship just a little bit, it talks about an association, a community, a communion, joint participation, intercourse, the share which one has in anything, participation, intimacy. Now, that word intimacy is something that's pretty hard to come by as a group. I want to say that intimacy is something that is easier found when Christians are together outside of these walls. I could be wrong, but Ian said something in a meeting we had not long ago. He said, "You know, you don't know me till you know me in my easy chair in my home." He said, people are just different at church. And I want to say that that is a very true thing about me, and maybe you too, that we're just a little more comfortable, and as we get to be more knowledgeable about each other, then we are more intimate, in other words. We know a lot more about each other. Let's continue. It says in verse 44, "And all that believed were together and had all things in common, all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." So here they are being active again, outside of these walls, being active, taking care of each other. Verses 46 and 47, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So as we look at this, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. One accord would mean one heart, a common mind. Breaking the bread from house to house. Now they broke their bread and they ate the meat. This is not communion. Okay? It's really obvious that this is not communion. But they're in each other's houses doing this how often? Daily. So if the apostles came here on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Monday, Where would they find us? Well, they would find us, if we're the church, out, teaching, sharing the gospel, in each other's homes, sharing meals. And that's how they'd identify the church, by the actions of the people that call themselves the church. Do you think the church grew as a result of these early day Christians taking these actions? You know, when I was a lot younger, we raised a lot of pigs, and I learned that the best time for me to select a pig was immediately when it was born. The reason for that, I learned, was that the environment hadn't had time to impact that pig a lot yet. It hadn't been stepped on. It wasn't the runt, whatever. So that I could tell that that was the uninfluenced version, let's say. So that knowing what the end goal was, I could take the original and have a better chance of getting there than I could by looking at something that had been influenced by nature. I think we need to do the same thing when we look at the church. We've got an end goal. As individuals, we have an end goal. To be in heaven, to be saved, and take as many people with us as we can. So how do we do that? Well, we got to look back at the original. Before the environment or men, people that do harm to the church, enemies of the church, before they had a chance to impact or influence what it looks like. We need to get back to that. We know that it worked. What does it say at the bottom there? And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. When you take these actions, good things happen. If you would, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll start reading there in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men you were among you for your sake, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. See, this congregation was recognized by some very specific things. It says that your work of faith, your labor of love, gospel in power and assurance. If the apostles are looking in Wheeler for the church today, if they're looking in Plainview for the church today, if they're looking in Dumas or Pant, whatever, they're looking for this. People whose faith is causing them to work. A group of Christians whose love leads to labor. That the power and the gospel motivates them to do what needs to be done. And they have that assurance. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And then in Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's very important that we're together daily. We have the example of it. We're told over and over and over again. If we go back to Acts, I think you look from verse 37 to 47 there. We're really good from 31 to 38 and then the last half of 47. Where we fail, where I fail, is because of the effort it takes to do the things in between those. That getting together. Working daily, exhorting daily, being in each other's homes, providing meals to each other, identifying needs daily and taking care of those things. That's the hard part. The easy part is the stuff that takes less effort on us. I guess effort is the issue. I don't think we don't believe these things are important. I don't think we fail to realize that there's benefit in doing these things or they're commanded. The truth is, it's about effort. Was the church called together to worship daily in order to fulfill this command? See, I studied a lot about the early church. I read everything I could. I get online, I read about these early accounts and all these different things. And you know what? I just don't believe that they were together, assembled daily, as far as the worship. Now, they were together daily, and they were working together daily. But the purpose wasn't to worship as much as it was to do the work of spreading the gospel and teaching each other, identifying each other's needs, taking care of those. That's a daily service that was required of these people that they gladly did because it was their love. You know, it's fairly common and universally understood for the most part that the early day church met together, took care of each other. They met and had communion on Sundays. They taught. They shared things. And I don't know that anybody really dispute that. They had the service much like we do. The singing, teaching, praying, communion. Women were silent. Things were in order. And I think that's very well understood. Even the denominations, you can read from the Catholics to the Baptists, whatever, they will basically all agree that this is what happened in the early day church. Most of them agree that baptism was involved in the early day church. Most of them agree there's no instruments in the early day church. And we can go on and on about what they agree to, and we identify that as the early church. The problem we're having is identifying what they did daily outside of these walls. And if we identify it, the problem we have is putting the effort into making that happen. And once again, I'm talking to myself as much as anybody. They were exhorting, teaching, preaching, and sharing the gospel with the lost. That's what they were doing daily. So once again, ask if the apostles came walking into Wheeler on Tuesday, would they find the church? Or would they have to look for a sign or a building? Acts 2 and verse 46 says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Okay, so back to the question, did they meet for worship daily? Well, they were in the temple. We've talked about that before. That was a very dangerous place. There were not particularly like beliefs there with Christians. They were there because that's what people needed to hear the gospel. There's a large gathering. It was efficient. And not only that, that's what the apostles did. And the apostles, in Acts 5 and verse 42, it says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." So there are the apostles doing it. And then in Luke 21 and verse 37, it says, "In the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives." So here Jesus is doing the same thing, going into the temple where the people are to teach. The apostles followed Jesus' example. The early day church followed the apostles' example and Jesus' example. As a matter of fact, they were commanded to do so. Philippians 4 and verse 9 says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." I wonder why it's an option. I don't think we believe it is, do we? It gets back to about my effort. You know, I like to identify solutions. My favorite solutions are the ones that take the least effort. The problem with that is there's just one solution, and that's what we find here. There's not a secondary option. There's not a less effort option. A solution actually has to work. We should follow that example in teaching. The church is active daily doing these things. Revelations 2 and verse 1. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." Okay. As I read this, it seems to me like this could describe me. I'm very quick to point out, hey, that's wrong. I'm very quick if somebody says something that's not in accordance, man, that's not right. But if we continue, he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." I've got a ton of notes on this, the first love. I could not begin to cover today all the examples and all the implication of this statement. So I'm just going to try to sum it up. And if you want more information on it, I will provide that. The first love refers to the brotherly, active, gospel-sharing, exhorting activity of those who work daily in the kingdom. Now, that may not be the first love, but the first love led to these actions. Okay? That's what they did. The first. The early. See, these early Christians were running hot, so to speak. I don't know any way to put that. They were hot for Jesus. Okay? They were excited. They were motivated. They had energy. And they were going about doing what I find difficult. Effort. They had a lot of effort. Okay? In contrast, I want to offer you this, that the unbeliever would have been cold. Okay? So we got a group that we read about there in Acts, in Ephesus, and Thessalonica, who were hot early on, doing what they should do. Opposite side of that would be an unbeliever who just didn't care at all. Okay? So we have hot and cold. We got those extremes. I don't know how good an illustration that is, but we do have extremes there. See, they were in each other's homes daily as a result of that effort, that emotion or whatever, that faith. However you want to say it, they were hot. They were sharing meals together. How often? Is there any doubt it was daily? They were seeing and responding to need, each other's needs. Is there any doubt about how often that happened? They were teaching the gospel daily and going out and doing that in the community. Is there any doubt about how often that happened? Daily. So these actions were their first love or the beginning works of faith. Hebrews 3 verse 10. "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today. Why? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." There's a lot of conditions there. If. What about this hardened through the deceitfulness of sin? Not long ago, Sean gave a lesson, and he mentioned in there, and it just, he kind of beats you up every now and then. He says, "You know, sometimes at the end of the day, I look back and I just prayed two or three times." I thought, wow, that's pretty awesome. Two or three times. Sometimes I look back at the day and I failed to pray. So I thought, I need to be reminded of that. Here's what I'll do. On the way home, I asked Christy and all the kids and stuff, Tabitha and Keenan. I said, "Look, if I was to text you every day, pray, would you do it?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, we'd." So I started texting once a day or whatever. You know, whenever it just crossed, I'd text, "Pray." It got to where I could just copy and paste, "Pray." It's easy. So, and it worked out really good. I think I probably did that every day for a couple of weeks. And then one night, probably maybe even early the next morning, 2 or 3 in the morning, I thought, I didn't text up today. How did I fail to do that? You mean all day long, Not only did I fail to encourage them to pray, if I would have prayed, I would have remembered. I failed to pray myself. Okay, so man, oh, I'm fixing that. So here we go. Maybe I'm good for 3 or 4 days. I could go back and look. I'm ashamed to do it. But for some reason, I continually fail. Do you resemble that in any way? Make a commitment to something, and it works for a little while, and then just eases away? Exhort one another. How often? Daily. Sin will deceive you, and you'll wake up one day and think, I didn't pray yesterday. Not only that, I didn't pray last week, or I didn't even think about what Jesus has done for me for the last month. You'll wake up in judgment having failed. That word if there is a scary thing to me. Because he talks about the beginning of our confidence. When you think, and I think we taught this about when you were first baptized, the energy, the effort, the excitement. Why would that go away? I don't particularly read about those early day Christians failing immediately, about that excitement just leaving. Now, we know that that's what sin does. That's what the world does. The solution is found right here, that we're together daily and exhorting one another. What'd Jay Henderson say? Christianity is not for sissies. I can't believe I'm quoting Jay. But it's true. You think about the effort required there. Christianity is not for sissies. We need to do the hard things. Hebrews 10 and 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's do a comparison here. Compare that Hebrews 10 and 25 to Hebrews 3 and 12 and 13. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. While it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, so here we have the comparison. To me, it gets to be a little more obvious. Now, generally we hear and apply this to assemblies, rightfully so, no doubt. Okay? But we're to exhort one another daily. What are we exhorting one another to do? What day is approaching that we're supposed to recognize, and we see this day approaching? What day is that? No man knows when judgment is. What day are we recognizing? I think we're recognizing the first day of the week assembly. But we should be assembled together daily. Maybe not as a whole, but exhorting one another and saying, look, here's what's going on. And it's not just about the assembly. Yes, we should be exhorting one another to show up, to commune together, to worship together, no doubt. We should be studying the Bible together. We could go on and on. You know, I've got friends, I want to say brothers and sisters in Christ, that I've known all my life. And there are some, when things are really bad, I've got some certain questions that I'll call on the phone, that I talk to often. I guess it's just coincidence, but I'm going to mention it anyway. Okay? As I look back, those people that I'm closest to, that help me more and strengthen and exhort me more than anybody else, are the ones that I put my feet under their table regularly in their home. It's not coincidence. I don't believe that's coincidence. So as we struggle, what's the solution? Where are we looking for our answers? Okay, those people in the Old Testament, that are in the old church that we read there on the day, they were hot, weren't they? We agree they were hot. We agree that unbelievers are cold. What falls between hot and cold? It's a scary thing, and because we know this, Revelation 3, verse 15 and 16. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Scary thought, isn't it? When you realize what hot is, you realize what cold is, if you find yourself between the two, what can you be? Now, I guess the conclusion of the matter is this. In my life, possibly in yours, I've identified my actions as a Christian mainly within these walls. Okay? In my life, and possibly yours, I've identified my interaction with brothers and sisters, for the most part, within these walls. And so now, today, tomorrow, through the rest of the week, if the apostles walk into Wheeler, and I identify my Christianity mainly within these walls, I wonder if they'd just pass right through town and keep looking.